Good morning, George.
I'm really impressed by the presence this morning, and I commend you for doing this, those of you who can, because in all honesty, we don't really know what's going to happen in a week or two. So take advantage of this time, if you can, to come here and worship the Lord together. We fully understand those who have to stay home, and we continue to pray for those who battle with COVID or with other illnesses. Today, I was really struggling if I should continue our series about David. Well, we haven't started about David, but we looked in 1 Samuel and we studied the main characters. We looked at Hannah. We looked at Samuel. We've managed to briefly look at Saul, and I promise we will also look at David just a little bit. And I'm going to stick with my promise, although we are getting so close to Christmas. But we will discover that David is one of these great men of God who played a fantastic role in history, but he is also one of the foreshadow of Jesus, a type of Christ. There are so many similarities, and we will discover a few of them today too. So I invite you to open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm going to read first the first 13 verses, and then we will refer to a few others, both in 1 Samuel, in Psalms, as well as several other parts in the New Testament. But to begin with, I invite you to open your Bible and let's read this first part of 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourself and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance, and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Amen. Father, we bow our entire being before you and acknowledge that in our own strength, we can do nothing for you. We deserve nothing. We pray that through your Holy Spirit, you'll come, you'll minister to us. You'll take hold of me as I'm going to share your word. You'll take hold of the entire audience here or on Zoom, or those who may later listen to this sermon on the website. And make it clear to them. Be the one who speaks in a powerful way, touching our hearts, transforming our hearts. And all these things we pray for your glory. Everything that we do, it's not to promote ourselves, it's not to point towards ourselves, but to you alone, because you are the only one who deserves all the glory. And as we are about to learn, you are also the one who searches the heart. And this is all that matters to you. So with open hearts, we are waiting for you to speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few Sundays ago, when we look at Saul, the first king of Israel, in a very brief way, we've observed that he had a very divided heart. He started well, but he finished in a lamentable way. We observed that even giants fall. He wasn't a giant in terms of Goliath, but he was the tallest man in Israel, powerful man. He started well with God. The Spirit of God came upon him in a powerful way too. But he was divided between serving God and promoting himself. Once he was small in his own sight. Later, he became proud. He was so concerned about his reputation rather than his character. So the Lord had to reject him. When we turn only two pages back in 1 Samuel chapter 13, we already looked at these verses 13 and 14. Because of his disobedience, he replaced obedience with sacrifice. He thought that if he's doing things for the Lord without being what he should be, it's okay. And because of that, Samuel came and said, "You have done a foolish thing. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler over his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." So Saul lost the kingdom, lost his crown, lost his life. Today we are going to look at David, the man after God's own heart. There are many great characters in the Bible, but this is the only one of which God says such things, the man after God's own heart. We all know a lot of things about David, and in no way we can cover entire life today. We may come back at this man or at this book, we'll see in the near future, and learn a lot more things. But today, just a few things, just like an eye, a bird eye over his life. First of all, he's not a perfect man. We know that. He had his own faults, his sin, His sins had great consequences. We will touch about these things a little bit later on. How can you be a man after God's own heart when you fall in adultery, when you murder? We will learn. He is not preferred by his own family or those around him. He is despised. He is neglected. As we've just read in this chapter 16, when Samuel came to Jesse's house, his father even didn't thought of him. He didn't think of him. He is the last one. And even Samuel, the man of God, he got it wrong initially when he saw the first son of Isaiah, when Eliab came. You see, even great men of God can get it wrong sometimes. Your pastor can get it wrong. Your leaders can get it wrong. We are often tend to look at the appearances, the first impression, or live by sight sometimes. So when he saw Eliab, he says, "Surely the Lord anointed stands before the Lord." But God had to rebuke Samuel. He said, "No. My standards are different than your standards." But David was despised. He was neglected there, the last one. Seven of Jesse's sons came by, and none of them were there. And only when Samuel asked, "Do you have another one?" Perhaps he was very confused. "No, all of them are here. The Lord clearly sent me to your household." So he was intrigued. "Is this the entire family?" "Oh, yes. Oh, there is another one. He is tending the flocks. You know, he's the youngest." Now, just in brackets, we have no time to discuss this. There are some scholars who believe that actually David might have not been Jesse's son. And this is based on one of David's psalms, Psalm 27. I'm going to read a few other verses later on. But in this psalm, he says, okay, I cannot find the verse now. "In iniquity I was born." So basically, these theologians, they think maybe it was a fall of his mom. So therefore, Jesse never treat him as his own son. It can be a good connection with Jesus as well, but on a different parallel, because he was born not from Joseph, but from the Holy Spirit. However, I don't want to focus on this because there is a lot more to learn. But somehow David looks at himself and he thinks, "I'm neglected, I'm despised, I'm rejected. I surely don't deserve." And his father doesn't look at him as a worthy person. He is just a teenager at this stage. But when God chose him, he looked and searched on the heart. And today, that's mainly what we are going to learn. How can you be a man or a woman after God's own heart? What makes you, what can make you a person after God's own heart? Because you know very well you are not perfect. You know very well that you may encounter rejection and all sorts of other issues in life. You cannot please God or meet his standards. So what can really make you be a man or a woman after God's own heart? Looking at David, First of all, we learn now that he had a heart for God before God chose him. And throughout and his entire life, even when he fall in sin, he proves that he has a heart for God. In many ways, when you look at, especially in the Psalms, you find David often praying. And he knows that in his own strength, he doesn't have the right heart, but he prayed that God will make him pure, clean. He prays, you know, give me a pure heart, O Lord. He loves God so deeply. So get back to Psalm 27 only. There are so many others. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And I read this so many times. These psalms minister to me greatly in the deepest sorrow, troubles, rejection, accusations. And even during this pandemic, when you may be afraid of the virus and consequences and what's going on, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom or what shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army beside me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze on his beauty, on the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in the temple, in his temple. Now, we know that at this stage, there is no temple. There is only the tent. But later on, David envisioned to build a temple for God. Why? Because he cares for God. He loves God. He has a heart for God. So in the deepest sorrow or distress or attacks or whatever, he says, I only have one desire, to seek him, to spend all the days of my life in his presence. Now, for in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his secret tent and set me high upon a rock. Verse 8, my heart says of you, seek his face, your face, Lord, I will seek. When you have a heart for the Lord, your heart tells you, seek his face. Now, we know that you cannot see God's face. Now, this is a metaphor in the Bible, and we don't have time to go in depth. But when we read about God's face, often this means God's favor. When I turn my face towards somebody, I show favor. And he seeks God's favor. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a strength path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. This is just one psalm, but you know, there are so many in which David expressed his long desire for God's presence in his life. He has a heart for God. So when God looks at him, although he's the neglected one, the despised one, the rejected one, the one that is overlooked, and he may look at you the same, he searches for the heart. Do you have a heart for him? Then this qualifies you to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, because he searches the heart. Now, there are other psalms, or just a few lines. In others, he says, as a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you. In times when he was, as I said, overlooked, he is also humble. Humble man. He is content with what he has in a certain time. Now, imagine this scene. He is with his flock on the hills of Bethlehem. This place is only about 6 miles from Jerusalem. Some of you from this congregation had the privilege to be in Israel, and I'm pretty sure you've seen Bethlehem. I haven't yet, but I read about it. There are little hills over there. You can easily see from the distance. There are no forests, no trees, or lots of bushes to hide. So you see everything that happens. He clearly saw a caravan coming to his father's house. Well, he was just a teenager, but all the teenagers have dreams. You remember your times? Your dreams? I had so many. I used to lie down in bed, or sometimes even on the field, and dream with open eyes. When he saw that, he could have been so curious. Leave the flocks, run home, see what's going on. But he has patience, he's humble, he's content with what he has. And that leads me to the second point. He proves himself over and over and over again as a faithful man, a faithful person, wherever he is. He is faithful in the field with his flock, with his sheep. He's faithful to the duty that he has as a young boy. He's faithful in the familiar. We read often that he had to protect the flock. He had to fight with bears, with lions. That's going on and on and on. And you know, sometimes when you have great aspirations, you get sick, you get bored, you want something else. But he's faithful in the familiar. He's waiting. He's waiting. He's not bored. And while he's doing so, I'm pretty sure David wrote a lot of psalms as a teenager. Many of people and theologians inclined to believe that even Psalm 23 was written before he was anointed as king. He is faithful later on, we'll come back to Psalm 23, when he was forgotten. Often he was forgotten, not just when Samuel came to his father and his father forgotten him. But after he's been anointed, he had times when he's forgotten. But he's faithful. And he's faithful in terms of his future. We will soon see when Samuel comes to anoint him. He knows his future. He's going to be the king. But he still has to wait. He's faithful. When God gives you a promise, a vision, trust me, it's sometimes very hard to wait to be fulfilled. Even when it comes to this merger,
Yeah?
We expect it to happen long time ago. Be faithful even when God delays his promises. Be faithful to what God promised. Now, imagine, finally, Jesse sends one of his servants to ask for David, and he's coming. He saw the caravan. He knows something is going on. And he is just reciting poems or worshiping, like, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. And he comes there reciting psalms until someone has to say, hey, stop it. There is a bigger business here. Samuel saw the Lord confirm he is the one. He goes there and anoints him with oil in the presence of his brothers. And perhaps he whispers to his ear, you are the new king of Israel. What would you do when you hear that? Let's show all my muscles now. Yeah, you look at your brothers. It's my time. No, he doesn't do that. If you read the next chapter, he goes back to the flock because he's patient, he's humble, he's faithful, waiting for God's timing. God likes such people. Now, this is a paradox, you know. We know that God loves us all. All of us. He loves all people. But he shows specific favor to some. Someone tried to explain this. There is a big difference between loving and liking. It's like when you have two or more children. You love them both, or three or four or five, however, how many you have, 10 of them. You love them all. But let's be honest, you like some. Yeah? We've been told not to make any differences and so on, but it's human nature. Well, God does the same. He loves us all, but he likes even more those whose heart seek him and those who are faithful. In the field, when you are forgotten, and waiting for your future. Now, we come to the masterpiece. There are a few points today, 7 of them. But one thing that really, really makes David stand out, why actually, is the man after God's own heart. We read in Acts chapter 13, if you open your Bible, in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. We read, after removing Saul, he made David the king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. That's the third thing we need to learn about David. He is the man after God's own heart because he's willing to fulfill God's will. He will do everything I want him to do. When your will is totally submitted to God's will, God finds pleasure in you and in me. He loves us all, but not all of us are totally submitted to do all God's will. He was such a man. Since he was young, neglected, and when he sit on the throne, through his entire life, you find David always, always asking God, shall I go and raise against Philistines? Shall I battle them or not? Tell me, O Lord. And the Lord told him what to do. All the time, this man seeks God's will. One time only, he decides to stay at home. He let others going into the battle. He decides, you know, it's time for him to rest a little bit more than he should. Choose a bit more a comfortable sort of life. And as he stands on the top of his palace, then he saw Bathsheba. Well, as we've learned, he is not perfect. And except of Jesus, there is no other perfect character in the Bible. He falls into sin. He tries to cover it with another sin, murdering Uriah. But during that time, when he wasn't in the will of God, specialists, Bible scholars believe it would have taken about 9 months, almost by the time when Bathsheba was supposed to give birth. Nathan, the one who succeeded Samuel as a prophet, comes to him and confronted his sin. God allowed a long time in David's life, almost 9 months, to experience what it means to be under the mighty hand of God. He lost his joy, the joy of salvation. He felt ill in his body. If you read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, you have a vivid description on how is it to live outside of God's will. Sometimes we may believe we've got a cold. We had an issue with osteoporosis or something like that in our bones. But when you read what David describes there is the consequence of his own sin. Only this specific time when he is outside of God's will, he has to experience what it means to not have that personal relationship with him and all the consequences. And this leads us to the fourth point. He was quick to repent when he is confronted. And when Nathan comes to show his sin, David, unlike Saul, is not trying to justify it. He's not trying to point towards others. They are, you know, because of them, this is what Saul did. We've learned from Saul that he grabbed Samuel and then he says, you know, take me in front of the elders and, you know, honor me. Because I care of my reputation. Yes, I've sinned. I know. But, you know, I need to save my image. Unlike Saul, David says, I've sinned. Leave it with me. I know what to do. And he goes and he takes the pen in his time. A feather, perhaps. Sink it in ink, and he writes Psalm 32 and 51. Let's read a few verses. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the head of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Then when you turn to Psalm 51, Let's read just a few verses. Verse 3, for instance. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only I have sinned, and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict, and justified when you judge. Surely, this is the verse actually I was looking earlier, and I got mixed up. Surely I was sinful at birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Move to verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Verse 12. Restore me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. He writes these psalms and then he folds the pieces of the paper and says, you know, Lord, this is just for me. Now, you know it. I know it. Nathan knows it. Keep it secret. He could have done this. It's enough. But look at him. He goes an extra mile away. Read the heading under Psalm 51. For the director of music, a psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. So what he says, he sends this psalm that he wrote with a special note to the director of music. Now you go and sing it in the temple. Well, there was no temple yet, in the courts of the Lord. Sing it in the congregation. What? Can you imagine being the worship leader, Marie? You receive this. Now, you know, let's sing. Because David says, I profoundly repent. And I want all Israel to know what their king had done, but how I repent too. That is true repentance. And God likes this. Your sin, whatever it is, whatever you have done, can be forgiven. If you truly repent. Now, I don't think today you have to write a song and we shall sing it in church. Any sin can be forgiven, but you need to prove true and deep repentance. When you try to hide it, to justify it, exactly like Saul, God doesn't like that. And you remain a man or a woman after God's own heart, when you know how to repent, God loves it. He knows we are weak. He knows. Nothing you can do can make God love you more. And nothing you can do can make God loves you less. But His favor upon his life can alternate depending on how you relate to him, to others, and to your own sin. So he was quick to repent, and he repented deeply, deeply, sincerely. Another trace of his life when we look at him. He loved to worship God in all situations. He had a heart devoted to worship. When he was happy and when he was distressed. When he was on the pinnacle of his life, in the glory of his kingship, and when he was rejected and he was falsely accused. He always turned to God in worship. And he worshiped God with all his heart and honesty. Once again, I love his psalms. When we read of, you know, you find David sometimes experiencing anxiety and depression. You know, when he writes this psalm, in the night, oh Lord, I lift my eyes to you and I pray and I wake up in the middle of the night. You know that science now proves that normally when you experience depression, you have certain hours, like 2 o'clock, 2 a.m., you right awake, wake up. You don't know why. It's a sign of depression or anxiety, something that is worrying, something, you know. But he knows to whom to address, even in those times. He has a heart for worship. I have a note of many psalms, lots of them. For instance, let's read a few. Psalm 103, verse 1 to 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits or none of his benefits. Psalm 117. 1 to 2. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great towards us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Psalm 107, verse 32. Let them exalt his also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of elders. Psalm 34, verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. And you know all these psalms. When we worship, we express our adoration and appreciations for God's character and attributes. We don't come to express our wants or wishes, but to reaffirm our love and devotion for him, no matter what. So, friends, in times of COVID, of lockdown, in times of suffering, in times of rejection, in time of distress, praise him. Be thankful to him. A member of our trustee team just reminded this Friday when we met about the importance of being thankful, even when things go wrong. And when we remind ourselves, well, let's thank God. He opens the door. He brings solution to your problems. That's what I love about David. That's what God likes about him. Because in all circumstances, he is the one who knows how to worship God. I have numerous other verses, but we don't have time to read them. A few more things. David was passionate for God's word, or truth, if you like. In Psalm 25, verse 5, we read, let me be your truth. Lead me by your truth. Lead me by your truth. Teach me your ways. As a king, as a leader, he is always under the leadership of God. True leaders are good followers. Always. So as a king, he carries on praying, Lord, lead me, lead me, lead me by your truth, by your word. Now, we are not all leaders in a church or in an organization, but you are his children. You have a specific position. You are actually kings and queens of the Almighty. And you need his leadership in the family life, in a workplace, in a social life, in your spiritual life. If David, the one who could have access directly to God in a prayer, like, you know, Lord, tell me now, shall I go against Philistines? Shall I go, you know, for war or not? And he didn't open the Bible at that moment. Let's see, you know, and read. Yes, I found this verse. I think I should go. No, the Lord says directly, yes, go. I'll be with you. I'm giving them in your hands. And other times the Lord says, no, don't go. He had this specific direct line with God, if you like. But in deep sound, he says, you know what, Lord, I acknowledge I have your word. These are situations that I need a direct answer from you because I don't find it in your word. If I shall go against Philistines tomorrow or not. But in a general way, I treasure your word. And he didn't have it as we have it today. Actually, he writes a good portion of God's word in Psalms. A good portion of God's word. But before doing so, he is always praying and asking God's leadership because he is passionate about his word. That leads me to a very similar thing. A man constantly depended on God and trusting God at all times. Because in the same verse, towards the end, he says, "All day long I put my trust in you." So let's read it entirely. Psalm 25:5. "Lead me by your truth. Teach me your ways. You are the God who saves me. All day long I put my trust in you." All day long. Not once a day, not once a week, all day long. He is constantly depending on God in everything that he does. That's why he is a man after God's own heart. But he also managed to find the good balance between, you know, what God could directly offer to him, but also having an open ear to what people says or say around him. We read in 2 Chronicles that he had a group of special people, wise people. He surrounded himself with wise people. These are the sons of Issachar, who were able in discerning the times. These people had a specific wisdom to look around and discern the time, discern the culture, the changes around. So he found this balance. He's trusting God. He's following him. He's depending on God. He rely on his word, but he wants to know what people around advise. Because he is a man who understands that times are changing. Culture is changing. Change? No, change, no, no. Let's do it all the time. You know, he is open to that. And he is finding a good balance in this. Another thing, David was obedient to God and to human authorities. When Samuel anoints him, as I said earlier, he has patience, he's humble, he waits for God's timing. He's a good servant. In his father's house, he went back in the field and looks after the flock. But later, when King Saul needs him, he's there to be obedient. Now, he knows that he is the newly anointed king, but not yet appointed as king. It's a huge difference. He knows his anointment, his calling, but he knows he's not yet appointed at the right time. What would you do? What would I do when I know that God rejected Saul? He is still in the position. I am the one anointed. Will I try some schemes to remove him? Will I take the opportunity to kill him? Well, David had a few opportunities. People around him this time, not the sons of Issachar, others, you know, use the spear. You can use it now. You can kill. You can terminate Saul. What is David always doing or saying? What is his answer? He's the anointed of God. Well, I'm anointed too. He is also anointed. He fell. I am obedient to God. And while Saul is still in the position, I'm going to submit to his authority. That's a big problem nowadays, to submit ourselves to authority. Especially when you know that someone is rejected by God. He is obedient. We can spend a lot of time on this, but I think I made it clear.
We know all of us, we love one of these episodes where I hope we can come back at some point when he had to confront Goliath. There are so many lessons from that specific experience. What I would like to point today only, there are actually two things. If you turn with me, chapter 17 in 1 Samuel. Two things. When you are an obedient person, you have a heart for service. He heard about Goliath. He heard that the entire army of Israel is afraid of him. He heard that this man is mocking God. He takes initiative. He sees a problem. And he takes initiative. He says, okay, if no one else is going to deal with that, this is a big problem. I'm going to handle it. You might be just, a young person, or others say, I am too old to be involved. But you have an eye for seeing problems, you know. Some people, especially in the community, they have good eyes to see problems. David had it too. But he says, there is a big problem. I take initiative. I'm going to deal with that. We know the whole story, how Saul wants to give his equipment, his sword, everything. And I don't want to go in details. But he is ready to take on board. He is ready to come with a solution. And what he is really, really caring for is the name of God. Because that man, Goliath, he enjoyed in blasphemy and taking God's name in vain. And when, because how we started the whole sermon, he had a heart for God. He cares for God and his name. When David heard that, David said, you know, I cannot leave it. I love my God. I don't care he's a giant, because I love my God and I know my God, and in his name I'm going to fight. And we just read in verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you came against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistines' army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And then the whole world will know who David is. The whole world will know that I'm the anointed of God. The whole world will know that I am the next king, which all of this would be true. But he cares about God's name. You see, that made him a man after God's own heart. What do we care the most today? And why do you do what you do, even in church? Do I preach to make a name for myself, to prove how skilled I am and how much knowledge I have and how many degrees I have? Do we sing? I'm not referring to, but I'm just, you know, invite you all to examine. Do we sing just to prove how good we are and wonderful voices we have? Do we do this and that just so? No. Do we want to merge and become connected, whatever church, because we want to prove who we are here to make our God's name great? His entire life was focused on God himself. Now, there are many parallels, and time flies, but there are so many parallels between David and Jesus. Similarities, over 100 if you count them. He came from Bethlehem, a little town, despised. No one expected anything great to come from that. Jesus came from Bethlehem. David established the greatest time as a king in the Israel, you know, nation, reflecting the everlasting kingship of Jesus and towards his kingdom. His humility, his total dependency on God, his faithfulness, his decision to fulfill all of God's will, all these indicate towards Jesus. Because even in his time, Jesus always said, I'm here to fulfill my Father's will. I'm not saying anything from me. I'm only delivering what I heard my Father saying. And even in Gethsemane Garden, he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Always focusing on God's will. Always focusing on the name of God, the Father. And that's why, remember when Tim preached last Sunday, he started with Matthew chapter 1. Soon as Matthew starts this gospel in verse 1, chapter 1, he says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of whom? David. Now we know that there are generations of generations, but he is called the son of David. In verse 20, when the angel appears to Joseph, you know that Joseph thought that he will discreetly leave Mary and leave. The angel came and said, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David. It's not the literal son of David, but again, descendant of. And if you have some curiosity at home, I advise you to look through the Gospel of Matthew only to see how many times Jesus is connected with David. For instance, in chapter 9, verse 27, when he healed a blind man, that man called, have mercy on us, son of David. You move on to chapter 20, I'll skip over a few, but to chapter 21, the entrance in Jerusalem, again, Hosanna, the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In the New Testament, and even in Revelation, yeah, Jesus is connected with David. Because to David, God promised an everlasting kingdom. And we'll learn about this next Sunday and then in the next few other opportunities that I hope we have here in church, if not on Zoom, we'll see on Christmas Day and so on, how Jesus, the Son of God, came to fulfill what God promised to David. A greater kingdom. In which he invites us all. But before we are going to sing the last song, I don't want to lose this opportunity to invite each one of you to examine your heart. That's all about the heart. What is it there? How do you handle rejection? How do you handle suffering? How do you handle glory and positions? Do you have a heart for God as David had? Do you care of his name when he's defiled, mocked by others around? Do you take initiative when you see a problem? Are you quick to repent and acknowledge your sins as David did? Do you care more of your character or of your reputation as Saul? God searches the heart. We may impress people in the way we look or speak. We may impress people with degrees, with knowledge. God doesn't look at these things. He looks and searches the heart. And I hope when he looks at each one of us today, beginning with me, he says, I like this man. I like this woman. He, she is not perfect. far away from being perfect. But when I see them in Jesus, my son, I see them perfect. I love them. I like them. And they are people after my God, my own heart. Amen.
Let's stand together.